So I have just been informed that the food for next week's church fellowship hour is your favorite food, salad, or dessert. I guess it's a free-for-all. I love food free-for-alls. Okay. So we're in Luke chapter 24 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 24, almost to the end of the book of Luke. And we've been talking the last couple weeks about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Jesus stayed on earth for about 40 days after his resurrection, appearing to different people, either singly or in pairs or in 11s or 12s or groups, and even a group as big as 500 before he went back up to heaven. In fact, the Bible records for us 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Okay? God wanted to make sure that we had plenty of evidence that Jesus really came back from the dead, because he knew, of course, God knows everything, that there would be people that come along that would deny the resurrection. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but every year when Easter comes around, some of our major news media, sometimes it's Time Magazine, sometimes another one, sometimes it's on some TV special or news special, but somebody comes along and they get the so-called experts together and put together something that denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite ones happened back in 2007 when some television journalists announced to the world, and some of you will remember this probably, that they had found the family tomb of Jesus. You remember back in those days, you kind of got buried as a family. We still do that today. And so They further stated that in this family tomb of Jesus, they had found the bones of Jesus still in it. And the leader of this archaeology group suggested that finding the bones of Jesus should not be disturbing at all to anyone, especially Christians, because, you know, the spirit of Jesus was still alive. Didn't matter whether we had his bones or not. Obviously, this guy was not a good theologian, but he was also found out to be an equally bad archaeologist and an equally bad journalist, and it took only a few days after the appearance of this highly promoted National Geographic special on TV for legitimate archaeologists to shoot it down and poke holes in it, and it was totally debunked as a fraud, and further reruns were canceled. Well, you know, the problem with those things is that a lot of people hear the hype up front, but they don't hear the results when stuff like that slithers out under the rug when they are counted false, proven false. So, but this business of denying the resurrection, that's been going on since the very beginning, right? I mean, the Jewish leaders, when the soldiers came and said there was an earthquake, there was this blinding flash of light, an angel, and we passed out, and then we came back, and the body was gone. And so what did they say? You know, it's interesting to me, and you can read that account in one of the later chapters of Matthew there. It's interesting to me that the Jewish religious leaders did not question these soldiers. They did not try to say, well, now wait a minute, that couldn't possibly have happened. There was nothing like that. They just accepted the soldier's testimony, that body is gone, the tomb is open, you know, there was this earthquake and these shining angels. They just accepted it and bribed them. All they did was damage control. They bribed them to say that the disciples came and stole the body while they were sleeping, which would have never happened. First of all, the disciples were what? Hiding in fear. Secondly, Roman soldiers did not fall asleep on duty because that meant their necks. And so anyway, but ever since the very beginning, ever since the very day that Jesus came back from the dead, people have been coming up with all these different ideas of what actually could have happened, denying the truth. But see, the resurrection is a key to pretty much all of the Bible. If the resurrection is not true, then the Old Testament is false when it talked about that, and the New Testament is, of course, false. And Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus did not come back from the dead, we have been sucked in to a huge lie. So, because of that, God knowing that, he gives us plenty of evidence concerning the resurrection. And last week we talked about these two guys that are going home. They're part of the followers of Jesus. They're on the road to Emmaus, a little town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're going home when Jesus appears to them. Well, before that, we know that Jesus appeared to Peter one-on-one. That's all we know. It's mentioned twice, one in 1 Corinthians 15, one here in Luke 24. Before that, he appeared to several women. And were they believed? Say no. No, they were not believed by the disciples when they went to report that they had seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Jesus appears to her one-on-one. She is not believed. Okay. Before that is when the night before that is when the account of the Roman soldiers takes place. So we're still in the first day when Jesus came back from the dead. He has appeared to the women. He has appeared to Peter. He has appeared to these two guys who, remember, invited him over for dinner because it was getting to be nighttime. And then, after talking to them, he disappears. And they start running back to Jerusalem to report. You know, I wonder how these male disciples dealt with a male-female issue. I wonder if they ever apologized to the women. I wonder if they ever said, ladies, you know, we're sorry, we didn't believe you. I don't know. We're not given that information. But anyway, they're running back the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to report that they have seen Jesus alive. And here's where we pick it up in verse 36. Look there with me. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself, or I'm sorry, let's pick it up in verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These are the two guys that Jesus met along the road. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling, and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. That's a section that we look at today. Now, remember that the disciples did not expect Jesus to come back from the dead. Each of the gospel writers tell us that. They all approach the resurrection from a little bit of a different angle. They all give us different information, but basically, they all say that the disciples did not expect Jesus back. And when the women told them that they had seen Jesus, they disbelieved them. Okay, So, in the case of these two guys that are making their way back to Jerusalem, and I don't know how long it takes for people to run, walk 7 miles, but I bet their adrenaline was flowing. They were very excited about going back to report what had happened to them. And remember, it's nighttime, and the disciples are, Luke doesn't tell us this, but John tells us about the same situation, and John tells us that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews being the Jewish religious leaders. They figured, well, they killed Jesus, next they're going to come after us. So this group of apostles and disciples are hiding behind locked doors. And these two guys, along with the rest of them, they like all the Messiah parts in the Old Testament that talked about Jesus becoming king and ruling from Jerusalem, ruling the whole world from Jerusalem, but they missed the part about him coming to pay for sin, because that was not particularly user friendly to them when they lived under the tyranny of Rome. So, here's what we see. There's three parts to this passage. One is that the evidence is consistent. Everybody who sees Jesus after he comes back from the dead pretty much says the same thing. We saw him, he talked to us, he's alive, right? When you're trying to verify something as either a lie or a truth, one of the things that you want to look for is consistency. Consistency of the evidence. And so the consistency in this particular section, you know, we've already talked about some in the past. You know, the women say, we saw him, we talked to him, he talked to us. The Peter, when Jesus appears to him, you know, Peter says, the Lord appeared to me. These two guys, they come in saying, we talked with him, the Lord appeared to us. So the evidence is consistent. Different places, different times, different people, but the evidence is consistent. Secondly, we're going to see the evidence in the person of Jesus. And thirdly, we're going to see the evidence in some physical proofs. Okay? So the question is, as we approach this passage, was Jesus raised physically from the grave? And that's important, and we'll get to that. Some people say, like the guy I started off with, it doesn't matter, we have his bones here. It doesn't matter if he was raised physically. Well, the bones turned out to be fake, right? It is important that Jesus came back from the dead because, number one, we want to know that it's not a hallucination. It's not some virtual reality that they came up with because they wanted him back so fast, but it's a real body that he comes back from the dead with. So, these guys, because they had just left Jerusalem, and the group of disciples who are in hiding, they know right where to go when they go back. And they must have knocked on the door, right? And the door was open, and they're getting ready to very excitedly tell their story of how Jesus walked to them, walked with them all the way home and had dinner with them and gave them this incredible Bible study of the Old Testament. But before they can get it out, this little group that's been gathered there says, the Lord has risen and appeared to Peter, to Simon. And so they begin talking about that, and Peter no doubt is reporting whatever happened with him, and these guys are reporting. Maybe they start going into the Bible study that Jesus shared with them. And in the middle of this, you got to remember, these are real people having a real conversation in a real room where the doors are locked. Okay? They're talking about the most exciting thing that has ever happened in their lives now. They have gone from doom and gloom to some level of hope and belief, right? Because maybe the women are there, we don't know, but at least Peter and these two other guys and the women, they've seen Jesus alive. So the evidence is mounting, right? That he really is there. And all of a sudden, bam, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, I want you to try to put yourself in their place. How would you respond? You know, one minute he's there, and the next minute he's not there. Or he's not there, and the next minute he's there. Right? Nobody knocked on the door. Nobody opened the doors that were locked. He's just there. And he gives the normal greeting. Peace be to you. Right? The Bible says that they were really frightened. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Why would they think that? I mean, some of us who are, we're not very merciful sometimes would think, well, wait a minute. You've already heard some evidence that Jesus is back, not only from women whose evidence you discounted because, after all, they're excitable women, but now from three men, you've heard evidence that Jesus is back. So all of a sudden, when he's right there in front of you, why are you startled? Why are you upset? Why are you fearful? Well, the reality is that everybody knows the doors are locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus is right there in the middle of them all. See? So they respond in a very human way. It's one thing to hear, I have a quote from a guy by the name of Leon Morris. He says, "It is one thing to accept such a statement on the word of someone else about an absent person, and quite another to accept it for oneself when the person is suddenly present despite locked doors." Right? It's one thing to hear about it, but now all of a sudden they're experiencing it. And so not only now, number one, everybody has the same story about Jesus, but now they're seeing the evidence in his very person. He's right there. Now, he looks pretty normal. Remember Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus by the grave, she thought he was a gardener, right? So his body is pretty normal. The only thing different so far about this body is that it can quantum, you know, we call it quantum leap or beam me up, Scotty, right? It can move from one place to another without passing go and paying $200. Collecting $200, all right? So that's the difference. But Jesus himself says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So Jesus invites them to touch him. So the body, this supernatural body that Jesus came back from the grave with, has the appearance of a human body. At the same time, it can do things that you and I can't do with our human bodies. So it's natural and it's also supernatural. And then the third part of this passage is the tangible proof, the convincing proofs. Jesus says, "See me," first of all. He must have shown them the wounds in his hands and his feet, right? The scars are still there from the wounds. And he invites them to touch him. And so, you know, he's going after all their senses. See, all of this is important because you know how it is. You have an experience of any kind, and then a year goes by, and you can't really remember too much about it. So Jesus is going after all the senses, right? So that they will remember, so that they will be impacted. And he goes after sight, and he goes after touch, and he's speaking to them, so he goes after hearing. And then, if that isn't enough, look at verse 41, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them. Now, this disbelief for joy, that is a figure of speech. And we have a figure of speech that goes along with that, too good to be true. That's what he's saying there. It's not that they're not believing it, right, when he's right there before them. It's just a figure of speech saying it's too good to be true. Just too good to be true. We can't hardly believe it. And then the other thing that I wanted you to see is that Jesus says, "It is I myself." You know what that is? Literally in the Greek, he's just saying, "It is I am." And that was one of the things that that John emphasizes in his gospel over and over and over again. And one of the things that made the Jewish leaders really mad the first time Jesus said it, when he made the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." And it's like, what? You're claiming to be alive before Abraham? Okay? And that's what he was claiming, because he's claiming to be God. And I am is the name that God told Moses, when Moses says, "They're not going to believe me when I go to them. You know, I don't even know your name. What's your name?" And God says, "I am. The self-existent one. I am." You know, all the other nations had a plethora of gods, the god of fishing and the god of agriculture and the god of the sun and the god of this and the god of that. And God just says, "I am. I am the true God." And so you get over in the book of John, and Jesus says things like, "Before Abraham was, I am," and "I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So there's like seven I ams in the whole book of John, and that's what he says here. Look, I am. I am. I'm here. It's the title of deity. Okay, so let's see what else I forgot to tell you. Well, I think that was it. Okay, so after all that proof, right? He gives them more proof, and I love just how simple and. He says, "Have you anything here to eat?" "Have you anything here to eat?" And of course, a ghost wouldn't ask for that, right? A spirit wouldn't ask for that. Only a body that could process food would ask for that. Jesus says, "You got anything to eat?" Now remember, it hasn't been that long since he ate with the two guys back in their village. And so he's probably not hungry, but it's just more proof, more evidence to these guys that he's really come back bodily from the dead. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Isn't that great? See, proof upon proof upon proof upon proof. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's important. Because Jesus came back from the dead with a tangible body. He says, "I'm going to do the same for you." Let me have you look at that in Philippians chapter 3. Go over to Philippians 3. Writing in the book of John, or 1 John, John says that our body is going to be like Jesus' body. So our body will be able to do the same kind of things that Jesus' body did when he was here after the resurrection. John says, "It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," in other words, at the second coming, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So you and I are going to get this kind of body, and this is what Philippians 3 talks about in verse 20. Would you start there? Philippians 3:20. I'll wait a minute for those of you with electronic Bibles who have a bad attitude right now. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, you have at least dual citizenship. I was once a citizen of Cuba. Now I am a citizen of the United States, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. Okay, that is my primary citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even that statement would make absolutely no sense whatsoever if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. You see how everything hinges on that? Everything hinges on the resurrection. Paul says, we're waiting. We have the citizenship in heaven. That's a sealed deal. We're going to be citizens of heaven one day. But in the meantime, we're waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come the second time. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see that? Your body is going to be transformed. You're going to get a new body that is like the body that Jesus came back from the dead with. Your body is going to be like, quote, his glorious body, because he has the power to do whatever he wants, because he's alive, not dead. Let me show you one other thing. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Since the day that we're talking about, that first Sunday when Jesus came back from the dead, probably 30 AD, maybe 33 AD, those are the two dates that we can safely guess at, probably 30. The triumphant cry of the church has been, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. The church would not exist today if it wasn't for that. It just simply would not exist. Everybody would have just done what the two guys did that Jesus walked with to their village. Everybody would have just gone home. He died. Let's go home before they kill us. Right? But just 7 weeks later, these same guys that are found hiding behind locked doors are publicly preaching Jesus crucified and risen to the very same people that had the power to kill them and came close to killing them. What made the difference? Only the resurrection. Only something that they experienced in space and time and history. John was one of those in that room. By the way, Thomas was not there. I'll get to that in just a minute. Back in Luke, it says the 11. The 11 became a technical term to describe the 12 apostles when Judas went AWOL. They suddenly became the 11. Later on in the book of Acts, they become the 12 again. The apostles were different from the disciples. The apostles were the head honchos, right? The ones Jesus had trained for 3 years and chosen, and the disciples were just everybody else, right? The disciples just a learner. And so John is one of those in that room when these two guys come back to make their report, and when Jesus appears to them. And it's interesting to me that John begins the book of 1 John in this way. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have, what? Heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You see what John is saying? Hey, God, I was there. I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. See? Eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony. Now, one more thing. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 24. John 20, 24. So they're in this room, and John has let us know that Thomas was not there. Thomas is one of the 11, right? But he's not there. So there were really the 10 and maybe some of the women and the other disciples, and you know, who knows how many people were in that room. But Thomas wasn't there, and when Thomas comes back from wherever he was, they tell him that Jesus is alive, and we see his response. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side." Why his side? That's where the spear went in, right? Remember that? "Places my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is the only place in the whole New Testament where it talks about Jesus being nailed to the cross. The only place. All four Gospels, it just says, "And they crucified him." Why did they say that? Well, everybody knew how people were crucified. It didn't need an explanation. But here, it pins them down. It pins it down. So 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Same greeting, you know, same place, same locked doors. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. How would you have felt if you were Thomas at that moment? See my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe." See, it's all about believing. It's all about faith, putting our faith in what's true. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus offers a mild rebuke. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that is? You. You haven't seen. You didn't demand for Jesus to show up in your bedroom in the middle of the night. And Jesus says you're blessed because even though you didn't see, you didn't have the privilege of being an eyewitness like these guys were, you have believed based on the accuracy and believability of the record that they left us. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's one person in this room who has not believed. Just before we pray, I'd like to give you an opportunity to settle that most important issue of life with God. Between you and God, you can tell him that you are believing that Jesus died for you. When he died on the cross, he was paying for your sins. And you believe he came back from the dead bodily to prove that. If you do that, not based on my authority, but based on the Bible's authority, God will save you. If you confess in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the scripture. These things I've written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a scripture. I would love to know if you have done that this morning here today. You can tell me afterwards. I would count it a privilege to pray for you. In the meantime, for the rest of us who've settled that issue, remember that when you read garbage through our news media and other places, remember that our faith is based on real events that really happened to real people. They wrote down an accurate record of it, a believable record that meshes together in a unique way that no other history has been able to do. And so you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be threatened. You don't have to be doubtful, because God has given us ample evidence that what we believe is true. And because Jesus came back from the dead, your sins are paid for and forgiven. And because Jesus came back from the dead, there is a power that comes along with the Holy Spirit that he said he would send, that causes us to not be locked in to sinful patterns of living. Power enough to change. What a blessing that is. Power to change those things in our lives that hinder us and cause us problems and bring us grief. All of that is available because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and so much more. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. Even though we didn't see, like Thomas and the rest of them, we have believed. And with that faith has come great blessing. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.